started last year, a year ago, right after Easter. And when we got along into Acts chapter 17 and 18, we found that Paul was, he was actually, had picked up the banner, as it were, Peter at the beginning, with the keys to the kingdom, opened up the New Testament teachings to the Jew and to the Gentiles. And then Paul comes along, and he continues this. And wherever he went, he always made great emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what separates the men from the boys when it comes to religion. All of those boys, if I might name them, you would understand what I'm saying. Their leaders, their followers, are still in the graves. But Jesus Christ is exceptional in that he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And we have that declaration over and over again in Paul's ministry. Then when we got into Acts 18, where Paul had gone to the church at Corinth, we decided to take a little side trip and stay in Corinth for a while. And I think this is about my fourth message from 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting, as we go over these truths, most of us will know the things I'm going to be saying, the scriptures I'm going to be reading. And yet I believe it is worth our time to read these scriptures about the end times and be refreshed in our memories of what a blessed hope we have as the people of God. So we're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. If you want to follow in your scriptures, and our brother John will have most of these posted for us as we move along. First of all now, in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. But when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. For those of you that are spending your waning years running it and serving the Lord, this is our creed. This is our encouragement. And then we want to include the passage, classic passage on the second coming of the Lord in the air. Before I read that, let me say something. It is a customary teaching and creeds that talk about a resurrection at the end of time, and then the dead will be judged. And it's almost as like the general resurrection has taken the precedence in many, many Christians' understanding of the end times. However, I was a boy 16 or 17 years old with my Scofield Bible, and I'm reading along, and I'm beginning to see something. You know, for the way Jesus is coming back here and the way Jesus is coming back there, they don't sound like the same event. And guess what? They're not. Because the coming of the Lord in the end times is going to be in two different phases. As a matter of fact, there are actually two different resurrections. and they are 1,000 years apart. We learned that from the book of the Revelation. So today we're going to be reading about Jesus coming in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Paul's writing, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Let that word be defined right now. That's those who have already died. This is a word that God's Spirit allowed Peter, Paul, others to use in describing those who had passed away. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others who do not have a hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Paul got some specific revelation from God that were not passed on to him by the apostles. He learned many things from the other apostles, but he had some direct revelation from God, and this is one of them. "We declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. From there on, those that were lifted up from the graves, those who are alive, who are caught up together, will always be with the Lord from there on in. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I think it is noteworthy that the Apostle Paul gave these seeming deeper revelations. We would think of this as deeper. This is very important, right? This is about your future and how we're going to get out of this place. But he gave these words to young churches at Corinth and Thessalonica. Because of that, we believe that it was the truth that the Lord wanted his people to know and relish and find rest and peace and comfort. The old King James said concerning that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We live in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, just like Peter did. Paul refers to this knowledge as a mystery that God is making known to his people for his glory and their guidance and comfort. For his glory, our guidance and comfort. Mr. Vine gives us help here when he talked about the word mystery. What is a mystery in the Word of God in the New Testament, for example? He says, it is knowledge that is outside the range of man's natural capabilities to know and understand. This is not some kind of mystery like we would experience or think about in modern literature and movies and Hollywood and so forth. This is knowledge, but it's knowledge outside our normal natural understandings and inclinations, and it is known to us by divine revelation. And as I was thinking about that, I want to look at this in some other verses. But for example, have we ever spoken to an unbeliever about the rapture or the resurrection, and notice their blank stare? They don't get it. They may have heard something about it, but they don't believe it, first of all, or they would be members of our family. They'd be with like us. But they don't understand, because you see, it is knowledge withheld until we are saved or as the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Christ. I think many did learn about the rapture in those months as they were coming to Christ because they were scared to death that they were going to be left behind. That was the work of the Holy Spirit, making it real to them. So, listen to what Paul told the Corinthians about the mysteries and things of the kingdom. Second chapter, verses 7 to 16. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we can say today, naturally, normally, most rulers and lawmakers do not understand nor believe. And sometimes, especially in the past, if they did, they didn't dare say anything about it. This is one of the refreshing things that has come out of Washington with our new president. We hear of prayer meetings. Sometimes we turn on Facebook and somebody's been in the White House and they've been having a praise session singing something like, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. It's amazing. It's wonderful. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom which they don't understand unless they've been made alive in Christ. They not only don't understand nor believe, continuing the verse, for they have no respect for his truth. But as it is written, what your eye has, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, Paul writes, God has revealed up to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritually alive. And of course, that's defining what happened to us when we were saved and brought into the family of God. The natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Let me just add to that by saying our own natural minds don't grasp this. This is why sometimes our natural reasoning argue or are debating about the things that are being revealed to us by the Spirit. We don't understand them in our natural mind, but they are spiritually discerned. And Paul concludes these wonderful words with this amazing statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a mind blower, to think that God has put in us the mind of Christ, and little by little we are learning and understanding his working in us. By the way, this passage I just read is why when we gather and open up the scriptures, we pray, Spirit of God, be with us. Be upon that person who's going to be speaking, that he may follow your leading, and be upon our ears and hearts that we might be able to receive. Now, I found 9 different things that are mentioned in the New Testament that are known as mysteries. I'm just going to summarize them as we move along, unless the Spirit of God says, tell Charlie that. Colossians 2:2 tells us that in Christ there's the knowledge of God's mystery. It's called God's mystery, and this is how he finishes that statement. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the doctrine of who is a mystery. It's the doctrine of God, but it's about Christ. Colossians 4:3 speaks then of another one, the mystery of Christ, the summation of the gospel. Paul writes, pray for us that God may open the door for the word that is for us to proclaim. We know he was about the gospel because he was always talking about the gospel. Yeah, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and in it is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul said, pray that I may be able to speak that. It's called the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 1:9, Paul tells us again, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. All of these are somehow linked and incorporated one with another, we believe. But the mystery of his will is according to his good pleasure in Christ, in which he will, in the fullness of time, as we sang and rejoiced in, he will unite all things in heaven and earth. The word in there that catches my attention, the mystery of his will, is according to his good pleasure. And as one who loves to give the gospel, I've learned in recent years to say this. Normally when we heard the gospel, we were thinking about what it would do for us. We came to the gospel very selfishly. When we heard there was judgment and there would be eternal separation from God or hell and the lake of fire, we said we don't want to go there. And so we wanted to be saved. But did you know there's another side to the coin? There's more than one image on the coin, and on the other side is the pleasure of Jesus. Jesus gets great pleasure and delight when any man or woman or boy or girl accepts Christ. His joy, it bubbles up, and he's delighted that another one has been rescued from the bondage of Satan. Another one has been rescued from that judgment which would have come by the law. Then in Romans 16:25, we have Paul speaking about the mystery of the gospel. It says that it was a secret, kept secret since the world began. But Paul says, but it has been revealed to us now by the prophets. And he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets, because if he were, that secret bit would have been revealed back there. He's talking about the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets. And the prophets wrote and spoke, and we have God's further revelation then in the gospel being revealed. That's what Paul's referring to in Romans 16:25. Then there are the hidden forces of the kingdom, as Jesus mentioned in Mark 4:11. He said to his disciples, to you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And I don't know about you, I've been saved and walking with the Lord in one measure or another for over 60 years. And the mystery of the kingdom still baffles me. And I still, one time or another, see something new. I hope I saw something new in our message this morning. Then there's the mystery of the partial hardening of Israel. We read about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11 particularly. That's when it's mentioned as the wild olive tree being branched into the olive, and that olive tree became dormant because of the hardening of Israel. Then there's the mystery of lawlessness. I was going to take a little time with this one, but I think I probably should move on. The mystery of lawlessness is what's going on in our age today. I can't help but make sure I make a reference to the fact God said he's going to send strong delusion upon the citizens of the world cause them to believe a lie. Strong delusion. It's the mystery of lawlessness. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends strong delusion so that unbelievers will believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My personal thoughts here. I like to let you know when I'm talking from God and when I'm talking from Frank. Because you can disagree with God if you want to, but I wouldn't recommend it. But you can sure disagree with Frank. But I personally feel that with quite some confidence that there's no way to understand currently what is going on in the minds of the media and the academic world and the rulers of this age, other than that the strong delusion, this mystery of lawlessness, is already occurring because of that mystery. How else can you make sense out of some of the statements that come? Then there's the mystery of the working of the church, which is God's ultimate plan. And this is a big one. Let me get a little drink here. As you think about this, Ephesians 3. I've forgotten which hymn it was that we sang at the first meeting, but there was one of the hymns that talked about this very thing. Let me read. Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. Paul says, "To me was given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known," notice to whom? "To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." You remember the hymn? I bet Margaret does. What was the line? He said, they are seeing. The powers of darkness are seeing. Even the angels themselves, the angels of light, are learning about God when they see what he has done for us and when we respond with our love and praises. This is no little thing. This is not just a choir getting together to perform. This is the people of God making love to their lover. And he is honored and pleased. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I said, this is big, but it is worth our consideration. Our focus today is the mystery of resurrection and rapture as being introduced into the kingdom of God for eternity. The rapture is in our scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." It starts by declaring this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit or be part of the coming kingdom of God. There is a need for a change that will and must happen for that kingdom to be entered into. Most believers during the church age, from the time of Christ's ascension and Pentecost, most believers of the church age have died. There are these two options. We either sleep or die, or be changed in a moment. Did you notice that one was in there? You see, many will be alive at the time of this mystery being revealed. And they will just be changed. Another way of saying it is that it is the mystery of transformation. At this point, I want to take a quick look at a conversation that we've heard many times. The conversation was between Jesus and Nicodemus. It was about the new birth. Have you ever wondered why Jesus did not address this problem by saying, "Unless you're born again, you cannot be saved or be in the church or go to heaven"? He doesn't speak directly about any of those things, by the way, which almost all evangelists do when they talk about being saved or born again. We say, yes, these things, to be saved, to be a member of the family of God, to be put into the church as a member, all of these are byproducts, but there was something bigger that Jesus said. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See or enter what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes all of those things above. It included the kingdom of Israel and David's throne, which was probably going on in Nicodemus's mind. But Jesus is speaking of a heavenly kingdom that is populated by a heavenly people, and flesh and blood cannot inherit that. That is the kingdom of God. But corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We must be changed, and we must be changed totally, either by death or by the resurrection. So look at this a little further. You see, we who have accepted Christ and have been saved, we have received the seed of eternal life. As in nature we have received, we plant a seed and the seed grows. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "This is the incorruptible seed, the living word of God, by which we are born again. But first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And the grass withers, the leaves and the flower fall away, but the life of the eternal seed, the word of God, abides forever." At the time of physical death, the old falls away. The old blade, the grass, the flower passes away. The psalmist writes about that more than once. It passes away to release the new life which he will raise from the dead. As a matter of fact, this is parentheses. Actually, at the death of a Christian, that seed of life goes to be with him, Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we read about him coming in the air, he had talked about some who came with him. Did you notice that? Those who have died, whose spirits have gone to be with the Lord, will come back with them and will be married and merged together with the new body which he will raise. In the resurrection of this people, the old, the perishable, is left behind, and the new, the imperishable, is raised and remains forever. Or there's a second group of people. For those who are still alive at the time of the rapture or the resurrection of his church, they too must follow the same rule or law. Their flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we, if we happen to still be here, and we keep hoping we are, even though we're getting closer and closer to some kind of a showdown, but we will have to be changed. And mortality will put on immortality. The dead were the perishable, and they had to put on imperishable. The living are mortal and must put on immortality. And it happens in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, they are changed. What is the change that happens to the living? Why the speed of this change? And what are the results of this change? Just some thoughts about this as I meditated before the Lord. Many of us have spoken about this change in the coming and have used the Greek words meta, morph, and we know the word in English metamorphosis. And we may have used the illustration of the caterpillar that is changed or metamorphed into the butterfly. It's a good illustration, but I hope you're listening. It's not the word that is used here. The verb that is used here is alasso. I'm not a Spanish-speaking one, but if I were, I would know that lasso came into their language from the Greek. It's another Greek word for changed. This word is basically to exchange. For example, in a couple of places where it's used, in Galatians 4, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia. He's talking to them about error. And he tells them he'd like to be with them so that while he was speaking to them, they could see his face and he could see their face. And if he felt he needed to emphasize something, he could exchange what he wanted to do was to encourage them and bless them, maybe applaud them, but instead he might have to scold them. He would need to alasso his thought and speak another word. We also see this in Hebrews 1, when speaking about the heavens and the earth that will perish. The writer says, they will perish. The heavens and the earth are going to perish. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe that you might roll up, like a garment that must be alassoed, changed, exchanged. The idea that is being expressed here is that one has seized control and has something or one's grasp, in one's grasp and possession, in order to change it according to his own desire and design. We know the word lasso from cowboys. when an unbranded steer or calf is running loose, it is lassoed, and its freedom is taken away in order that the rancher may brand it as he desires. He will lasso his people. Change us. Take us out in the rapture. Exciting information, yes. And what makes that sense to us is we realize that many will have to be... I got jumped ahead of my thought here. I wanted to talk about that scripture and the word rapture. We have critics who don't like to hear much about the rapture, and they say, well, that word's not even in the Bible. And they're correct. In the King James, the little phrase caught up was used. And the idea, let me just go ahead and say, the word that is used there, and some of you remember I spoke about this some time ago, the word there is harpazo. And it actually means to be seized or snatched. Hal Lindsey, when he wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and talked about the rapture, he calls it the great snatch. That is not too far away from the true thought. The word harpazo is the word that is used in John 10 when Jesus talked about the sheep, and as he said, the wolf comes and harpazos them, and the hireling runs away, but the true shepherd doesn't. It's depicted by an eagle or an osprey who soars down over a lake and seizes, harpazos, a bass and takes it off. This is it. Isn't it sad to think that if Jesus were to come today, many of his people would be so taken up with the things of the world, the making of money, maybe even the emphasis upon family. Remember what Jesus said about the family? There's a lot of things that challenge us to the max. But he will have to capture their attention, bring them out, and then take us home. I hope it will be among those, he says, don't be sleeping and don't be drunken, but wait and watch. Why the speed of this change? What is the twinkling of an eye? It has been defined by many over the years as being faster than a blink or a wink. Our word for this change in the twinkling of an eye is ripto. It is a rapid movement such as is used in throwing or casting. It's the jerking movement. I thought of it like this. It's the last wrist action that a pitcher might use as he's throwing. He's been brought in as a relief pitcher, and he's got to get this batter out. And just at the last minute, he puts his little twist on it. That's the word for the instant change. We have in recent years been introduced to a new term called nanosecond. In computers, the speed of reading and writing to random access memory, which means RAM, which means something, I don't know, is measured in nanoseconds. It's a unit of time representing, got your attention? 1 billionth of a second. You got that, right? One billionth of a second. That's just degree, that's fast. I had one simple thought about that. God is gracious and God is good. And he does not want us during that change to be like the caterpillar in the pupa, in the cocoon. He does it instantly. He doesn't do it in 3 weeks. He doesn't do it in 3 days. He doesn't do it in 3 hours. Because, you know, there must be a lot of change. We know what happens in our physical bodies, just some of the changes we have to go to when that nurse comes in and wants us to submit. Can you imagine the pain that it would take? But he does it in a nanosecond or maybe a few of those, and we are able to say, I can't wait to say this. Alley, 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 and free. Remember that? Some of you didn't play hide and seek. But we learned that. I don't know what that word means. But meant we were free, and now you can't catch us. How is God going to do this? It's with that rapture, with the harpazo, to seize or grab, and to lift us out, and to take us to be with Him. My final thought of part of this mystery of the events of the change is that this mortal will put on glorious new bodies. And new life is the song of victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? By the way, when it changes from death to grave, that's a mistake according to some of the more professional translators. Oh, death, where is your sting? He then describes how death has been functioning because of the law. If there'd been no law, sin could have had no power. But in God's holy sovereign rule, law is a must because God is holy and His kingdom is to be a holy as well as an eternal kingdom. So sin must be accounted for. Sin brings forth death. But thanks be to God, those of us who have accepted Christ, we now know Christ took our death. Salvation and coming into the people of becoming of the people of God is great. It's nothing more than a great exchange. Christ takes our guilt, pays our debt, and then God in His wrath, wisdom, and power raises Him. We receive the righteousness of God on our account. What a great, great truth. Some have suggested that this song was nothing less than a taunt, which seems to be in accord with the fact that God Himself will sit in the heavens and laugh at the foolishness of unbelieving mankind. Sad, sad, sad way to end the message. But we are those who have received His plan of salvation. Mr. Peterson, in his message, translation or transliteration of the message, put it like this. It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code, guilt, that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death are gone. The gift of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is to be our response to such a marvelous good news? Let us therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. I have this little simple illustration to give you, and I'm closing. I have a contact I'm reaching into his life in Jamaica. Out of the over 15,000 different people that I've given the gospel to over the internet. This is the only person who has responded this way. He said, I am waiting for the rapture. After 6 or 8 chain exchanges in which I challenged him, I talked to him about occupy till I come. He writes back, I am waiting for the rapture. I wrote to him about this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wrote back, I'm waiting for the rapture. So I gave up on him. I'm just going to let him wait for the rapture. But let me just encourage you. I know we have limited resources and limited capabilities at this point in our lives. But whatever you can do, don't hold back. Because one day, Jesus is going to call your name. And what a privilege it will be for Him to say, I saw you. I saw you right to the end. You were given it all you had. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing we do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You let us in on the mysteries of the ages. It was by your loving kindness that you gave us exposure to the gospel and caused someone to come into our lives and talk about Jesus being Lord of our lives and Jesus being our Savior. Thank you. Thank you for those servants. Help us, Lord, to be the same kind of people to others. We pray for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and members of our family and those of our associates who don't know you. We pray for them this morning and ask you to bless the word of God toward them. Intercept the rebellious ones with a testimony of your goodness and of your power to save them. I pray these things in the name, for the sake and glory and joy and delight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.